newborn. What a great, great thought. We have classes for all of our kids, and you are dismissed now. For our very young babies, we have classes right here in this building, up through sixth grade, out across the way to our Family Life Center, and got classes for those kids. So glad that our kids are here. So glad to hear that noise. So glad to be able to teach them more about Jesus. We also are led by elders, shepherds, and we'll have a couple of those shepherds and their wives out here in this hallway as you exit the worship center to your left. If you need prayer, advice, guidance, want to get to know them better, they'll be there for you. You can dismiss yourself this time as well. We've got a few extra minutes here before we get to our sermon time, so let's stand up. Let's welcome one another. If you see someone that you don't know or a guest, welcome them to Park Avenue. We're glad that you're here today. All right, good morning. Let's get back to our seats, get into God's Word. As we're gathering back, I want to welcome everyone who's joining us online. We're glad that you are with us this morning as well. If you're watching on Facebook, we always love to see those comments and those likes and shares and things like that. But so glad to have you with us this morning. We're going to continue talking about the greatness of God, but before that, a little story. Several years ago, my family and I went on a trip to Red River, New Mexico. This is when my daughters were young, before we had the boys, so they were 8, 9, 10, 11. Melanie and Cena, they're 2 years apart, and so they were quite young, and we went with a group. One of the activities that we did there was white water rafting. Now, I know they rate rapids with different numbers, I think. I'm not real familiar. This wasn't a super difficult rapid, but it was scary enough just to frighten me a little bit, especially with two younger daughters. It was frightening enough that, you know, those waivers that you have to sign, basically saying that if you die, it's your fault, right? And so we had to sign all of those waivers. There was probably 12 or 14 of us in that group in the raft, but we were assigned a guide, and this really a guy that was going to go with us. And there were a few things about that guide that put me at ease as we began this adventure. Number one, he was a strong guy. I mean, you could tell. I mean, if we fell overboard, he was the guy that you wanted to jump in the river and rescue you. He had been on the river a lot. He knew the river. And so that gave me a little bit of confidence. He was also kind. He was a good guide. He interacted with us well, and he really seemed like it was more than a job to him. He wanted us to enjoy this adventure, and he really wanted us to all make it, right? It's not good for job security if you come back with one less passenger than you started with. And so he sounded like he was a good guy as well. And then before we got on the rapids, he clearly communicated to us our expectations, or his expectations for us. Now, he was going to be the guide, he was going to be in the back of the raft, but we all had oars, and so we had some things to do to navigate the river properly, to make sure that we were taking the right path. And so he told us different commands that he would shout out to us from the back. Two on the right, two on the right. And that would mean the people on the right had to get their oars in there. Two on the left, three on the left, three strokes on the left. And there were some other commands that I don't exactly remember. But he was very clear, he was confident, and he let us know what his expectations of us were. He was strong. He was kind, and he was clear. And so by the time we hit the water, I was still a little afraid, but I wasn't quite as afraid. His presence gave me confidence, courage, and comfort for the rapids that were ahead. And that's what I want you to feel when you think about God as well. And that's why over the past several weeks, we've been talking about God and the greatness of God. Because when you truly know Him, it changes the way that you face life. We talked about His strength, how He created the world. We talked about His kindness, how He created the good world. We talked about how He has clearly communicated to us His expectations of us through the Bible. And so now, as we go into life, knowing that we have this guide, we can pick up our paddle, and we could start down the rapids. Let me bring you back up to speed and look at those three points before we go any further, because it's so important to know God. First of all, we talked about God is great. We went to Genesis chapter 1, and we talked about creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and we talked about how He just spoke it into existence. Last night, Pooh and I were out on the back porch looking up in the moon. I guess there was a line of planets yesterday. I can't make out which are the planets and which are the stars. But I just said to him, God just spoke all of those into existence. What a great and powerful God that we have. And then we also talked about the vastness of the cosmos. It's unbelievable. It's almost unbelievable. It's almost, it's amazing, isn't it? We looked at that video about how big the universe is, and God just called that into existence, and in the Genesis account, it's as if He didn't really have to put any effort into it. It just happened. So we talked about how great God is. And then we talked about how kind God is. Not only is He great, but he's also good. Because if God is just great, that could lead us to really fearing God, being uncertain about what he's going to do for us. But when you combine the fact that God is also good, in addition to being great, it inspires us to follow him. It inspires us to worship him. And so in that Genesis account, it talks about creation. And after every day, what did he say? It is good. And after it was all over, he said, it is very good. He put Adam and Eve in a garden, a beautiful garden, not just to sustain them, but he provided food that was delicious and flowers that delighted them. God didn't just create a world that is functional, that keeps us alive. He's created a world that we enjoy. He's created music. He's created art. He's created relationships, all of these beautiful things, because God is a good God. I think often about a quote that I heard in the while I was preparing for these sermons. It was a woman who was, she was either an atheist or an agnostic, not sure about it, but she eventually became a Christian. And then when she became a mother, she said this, she said, I love this baby more than evolution requires. You see, a naturalistic approach to this world is that evolution is just keeping us alive. And so we have these maternal and these paternal instincts that evolution has created naturally so that one generation won't kill the next generation. But she says, this is a lot more than just keeping this baby alive. I love this baby much more than evolution requires. God is great. God is good, and then last week we talked about how God has spoken. God has not given us the silent treatment. He didn't have to speak to us. I mean, he's this great, this powerful God, but he decided, I'm going to help them navigate this life. I'm going to let them in on the plan that I have for them. And so he's given us this beautiful book that we call the Bible. It's unlike any other book the world has or will ever know. 66 books, more than 40 authors, written across 15 centuries in multiple languages, across different cultures and circumstances. And you would think that the Bible does not make any sense whatsoever, but you read it from Genesis to Revelation, and it's one coherent, unified, breathtaking story about this great and this good God. God is great. God is kind, and God is clear. And because of all of these three things, we can navigate this river that we call life with courage, with confidence, and comfort. There's one more thing I want to share with you before we move on. I want you to know that this God, this great, kind, communicative God, is sacrificially loving. He is sacrificially loving. Now, when I put this together, I thought sacrificially loving, it's kind of like it's repeating itself, because doesn't love require sacrifice? But I thought it's so important for us to really bear in on that word, that God has loved us with this sacrificial type of love. Think about it. The God who created the universe, the God whose voice called into existence everything that we see, he chose sacrifice for you and for me and for us. I want to share three things about this sacrifice. First thing is, this sacrificial love was planned before the world ever began. Here's something amazing about God. Before he said, let there be light, before he called human beings into existence, Scripture tells us that he already had a plan in place for our redemption. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 6, the Apostle Paul digs into this. He says this, for he chose us. He chose us. I mean, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? Just to think about that God chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Notice how Paul, he talks about this choosing, and he says it was before the creation of the world. His love, the sacrificial love, was built into creation. Before a word was spoken, God says, I'm going to love these people sacrificially. I have this plan in place. And he uses this word predestination, which is a little scary, isn't it? I kind of get a little scared when I read that word. And I'm not going to get into all the weeds about predestination. So much has been written and talked about with predestination. But here's the heart of it. I think at the very least, this is what predestination means, is that God didn't improvise salvation. All right, when Adam and Eve sinned, it wasn't like God said, oh no, what am I going to do? How could these people rebel? When sin entered into the world, predestination teaches us that God already had a plan in place. The rescue plan was already in place. And he knew that when he made the world, that it was going to cost him. He knew that he would have to love us sacrificially. Here's another scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 9. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and his grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. And again, before the beginning of time, grace was not a reaction. It was a forethought. We make lots of decisions every day, some more significant than others. When we come to a significant decision in our life, normally what we do is we count the cost. All right, we're going to buy a house. We look at the mortgage. Are we going to be able to afford this? We're looking at a career change, a new job, and we think, is this going to be right for me? Am I willing to make the sacrifice? Am I willing to give up the old job? You're going to get married. Is this something that, do I realize what I'm getting myself into? Having children, making that decision. Buying a car. Am I going to be able to afford it? Is this the car that I need? And so we make all of these decisions, and we count the cost, and sometimes we'll look at that. And I've been in this situation, haven't you, where you've looked at the cost, and you say to yourself, I'm not doing that. I can't do that. The price is too high. After finishing my graduate degree, I seriously considered to stay in school. I mean, there's a lot more to learn. There are more degrees that I could have gone after. But I was looking at it, and I thought, you know what? I've got this degree. If I stay, it's going to be at least a couple more years for the next level of education. I thought to myself, I'm going to have to take out some more loans. It's going to put me 2 years behind getting into ministry. I don't know if I want to wait that long. And so I looked at that, and I said no. It was a sacrifice that I was not willing to make. Here's the beautiful thing about God. God counted the cost before creation began. He looked at what it would require of him, and he said yes. He said, I'm worth it. He said, you're worth it. He went ahead and made us anyway. This is not the act of a reluctant God. This is the act of a God who loves us beyond all reason and calculation. Remember that song was popular a few years ago, oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. All right, second thing, this love required God, this sacrifice required God to become one of us. Now, we acknowledge that all the time, right? Jesus is God in the flesh. But really think about that. I mean, that is an amazing sacrifice that the God of creation becomes a human being. And this is really where Christianity stands alone among all the other world's religions. Every other world religion says, hey, you got to work hard. You've got to climb that ladder. If you want to get to God, you're going to have to earn your way up to God, where Christianity says that God came down and became one of us. He didn't send a messenger. He didn't just send a set of instructions, but he came himself in the person of Jesus Christ, wrapped in human skin, subject to hunger and exhaustion and grief and death. Paul puts it beautifully in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Listen to this. I know many of you have heard this over and over again, but truly grasp the sacrifice that God made in becoming one of us. He's talking about Jesus, and he says, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, or something to hold on to, something to grasp. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So look at some of those phrases that Paul uses. He made himself nothing. Or other translations, he emptied himself. He took the nature of a servant. The creator of the universe becomes a servant. He became obedient to death. We call this the incarnation, the enfleshing of God. When John tells his story about Jesus in his gospel, he puts it beautifully as well. John 1:1, and then we'll skip down to verse 14. But he introduces this Jesus, and he says, in the beginning, hearkening back to Genesis chapter 1, just to make sure that we're making this connection between the God of creation and Jesus Christ, whom John personally knew, and now he's writing about. In the beginning was the Word, a reference to Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then in verse 14, and the Word became flesh. I don't think we can put enough weight on that. All right? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The Word that was present at creation, the Word through whom all things were made, became flesh. He moved into our neighborhood. He walked among us. I want you to think about it. We love sacrificially, don't we? I mean, we do that. Think about some of the sacrifices that you've made for people that you love. Maybe financial gifts to someone. Maybe stretched you a little bit. Maybe you wondered if you were able to do that. Maybe if you're a parent, the sleepless nights with your sick child and all of those days and nights of worrying. Or maybe an opportunity that you passed up, a job that you passed up, maybe to stay close to someone who needed you. Maybe a friendship, a family member. Maybe you moved in order to take care of an aging parent. We make sacrifices out of love. They're real sacrifices, and I honor them. But I want you to know that those do not really compare to the sacrifice that God made in becoming a man in Jesus Christ. He didn't just give up comfort or convenience or opportunity. God set aside the full expression of his divine glory. He stepped out of eternity and into time and took on the vulnerability of a human body. That should blow your mind. He did it all for us. There's an old hymn that captures it in a way that I really can't improve on. He left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny was the lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. If that isn't love, the ocean is dry. There's no stars in the sky, and the sparrow can't fly. If that isn't love, then heaven's a myth. There's no feeling like this if that isn't love. All right, this God had a plan in place before he created this world, before he created us. He became a human being, and that plan walked him straight to the cross. When Jesus came, if you haven't read about his life, read about him in the Gospels. He didn't come to be admired. He didn't come to establish a following or an empire. He didn't want to be celebrated. I mean, that wasn't his mission. When Jesus came to earth, he came with one destination in mind, and he says it himself in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. He says, "For even the Son of Man," he's referencing himself, "for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." A ransom. Now, we know that word. A ransom is paid for someone who cannot free themselves. Someone that's been held captive. Someone who doesn't have any options. They can't rescue themselves. And this is the picture. This is one of the pictures of the cross. This is one of the pictures of the incarnation that we see in Scripture. That he is the payment for us. Romans chapter 5, 6 through 8. Listen to these words. "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly, for the rebellious." Paul goes on to say, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man." I mean, that's even stretching it, right? "Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die." I guess you can imagine that. "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us." Notice that timing. While we were sinners. You know, God didn't sit back. He says, "Boy, when these guys get their act together, then we'll go down and we'll help them out a little bit. When they can figure things out, then we'll do something." While we were still sinners, Christ came and died for us. The Apostle John, 1 John 4:10, he says, "This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." John says, this is what love is. He's not saying it's just an example of love. He's saying this is the definition of love. Has anyone ever loved you like that? In your worst moments, constantly, consistently, before you deserved it, at unimaginable personal cost. That's what God did. And he did it on a Roman cross. And there's power and significance in that as well. It was not a pleasant death. The Roman cross was one of the most brutal, degrading, agonizing forms of execution the ancient world had ever devised. And he did it for me. He did it for you. He did it for us. So here's what we know. God is great. God is great. He spoke the cosmos into existence and holds it all together by the word of his power. He is kind. He made a world of staggering beauty and generosity. He wants us to delight in this world. And he has spoken. He gave us his word. We don't have to guess about who he is. We don't have to guess about this plan. We don't have to guess about what we need to do to engage in this rescue plan that he sent out for us. And he has loved us sacrificially. Before time began, he looked at the cost of rescuing us. And he said yes, he became one of us, and he walked willingly to a cross. So the whole focus of this sermon series was that we need to contemplate this God, this greatness, this great God, to really know him. Because when we know this great, kind, communicative, sacrificially loving God, then something happens to us, something changes about us. The fear doesn't disappear. Right? The world is still a scary place, as we're reminded again and again and again, but that fear loses its grip on us. The rapids don't get any smaller. But we know that we're no longer facing them alone. Because we have a guide. A guide who is strong, a God who is kind, a God who communicates clearly, has proven his love for us, who would rather die for you than lose you. So that gives us comfort. That gives us courage. And that gives us confidence. Because this is our God. And he is in the raft with you. I want to lead us in a prayer, but before that, I want to give you an opportunity just to respond personally, not out loud, just between you and God. I can imagine three different responses, and I know there's probably a bazillion different responses. When we contemplate God, I mean, how can you put a number on the ways that he interacts with our heart, our mind, and our soul? But here's three typical responses once you come to know this God or contemplate this God. And so this could just be a good reminder to you about how good and kind and clear and sacrificially loving God is to you. And so I just want you, some of you may just want to say thank you. Thank you that I know you as my God. Thank you for this beautiful world that you've created. Thank you for the word. Thank you for the cross. Thank you. I've sensed you with me through all these difficult times. And we've been through some rough times together. We've been through some rapids that I thought was going to be the end of us, but you were always there. I could always hear your voice, and I always found comfort in knowing that you were back there. Thank you, God, for being that God. Another response could be that maybe you've been trying to navigate life without him. You believe in him, you call yourself a Christian, but there's constant fear, there's constant burden, there's constant worry, there's constant anxiety. You never find relief from that. And so contemplating God, I want you to feel like you can release some of those things. And so as I pray in just a moment, this is something symbolic but maybe meaningful. As I pray, maybe you can just put your hands in your lap and open them up and see that as a posture of release, saying to God, I've been gripping all of these things all by myself, and I'm letting go. I'm letting go of the fear, letting go of the anxiety, and I'm going to trust you. A third response could be that you say to yourself, I never knew this God. I've heard some things about him, but I never, this is all new to me. And you're hearing about this great, kind, communicative, sacrificially loving God for the first time. And so maybe something is stirred in you and you're thinking, I need this. And I want to know more about it. I want to know more about this God. And so today, as you pray, just say, make a commitment. I'm going to start knowing him. Because I've tried everything else. And my boat has flipped over and over and over. And I'm wondering why. It's because you haven't had the right guide. You've been listening to the wrong people. And so open yourself up to knowing this God. He wants to know you. He wants to help you. He wants you to know how loved you are. And so come back to church. Get in a Bible study group. Read the Bible. If you have any questions, that's why we are here. Call us. Text us. Call me. Text me. Grab me after church and say, tell me more about this God. All right, so let's take a moment now. Quietly, I'm going to give you a little time just to process this in your mind, talk to God, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. So let's bow our heads. Father, we stand in awe of you. We're just awed that you have invited us to call you Father. You are great, so great. Greater than our minds can even imagine. You spoke this universe into existence. And Father, you are greater than anything we will ever face on this river that we called life. And you're not distant. You are here with us. You are kind. You're good. So much more than we deserve. You're kinder than we often recognize. You didn't create a world that just merely works. You gave us a world that sings, a world full of beautiful things that we see, that we taste, all of these things. Every good and perfect gift is from you, from your hand, and we are grateful. And God, you have spoken to us. You have spoken to us. We're humbled that you've done that. You didn't leave us to guess at who we are or who you are. You gave us your word, and you gave us yourself. You have loved us sacrificially. Before the world began, you saw us. You knew us, you knew that we would cost you, and you made the decision to create us anyway. You loved us so much that you became one of us. You walked our roads, you have felt our pain, and you went to a cross that should have been ours. God, you don't just tolerate us. You treasure us. Father, help us to know how deeply you love us. So today we respond with a heart of gratitude for the grace that found us even before we were looking. We respond with trust, trusting that the God who planned our redemption before creation can certainly handle whatever we're carrying today. And we respond with surrender because there is no better place to be than in your hands. For those in this room who don't know you as their guide, who are gripping the sides of the raft, afraid, unsure, may today be the day that that changes. May they look at the cross and finally understand that it was for them. May they hear your voice and say yes. And for all of us, may knowing you make us bold. May knowing you give us energy. May knowing you fill us with confidence, courage, and comfort to live as people who are deeply, permanently, sacrificially loved. You are a great God. You are our God. In the name of Jesus, who proved it, we offer this prayer. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.
Who else commands all the hosts of